Father, we thank You for this time of study. We thank You for the same excitement, the same anointing that we've sensed during the worship time and the ministry time spilling on over into our study time. Lord, we want to leave here on higher ground. We want to leave here changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God and by the engrafted Word of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, if you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Man, I want you to write this title down. This is our fourth session. And for those of you who haven't been with us previously, I would encourage you to get the tapes that are in the foyer. This is our fourth session on our Biblical Prosperity series. We've covered so much material, you know, and the danger is when somebody steps into the middle of a series, they haven't heard all that has gone before, and of course we don't have time to repeat that. But in our last session, we gave a biblical overview of the seed principle. And we basically went from Genesis to the end of the Bible, and we saw that the seed principle is one of God's favorite themes. And there are a lot of reasons for that, but the whole concept of the seed, for instance, we saw that Jesus Christ is the promised seed of the woman. And just like in the natural, why are seeds so important and valuable in the natural? Because seeds multiply. Everyone say they multiply. I mean, that's just the nature of a seed. It's genetically built to multiply. If all that one grain of corn produced was another grain of corn, then what's the point? Just eat the seed before you plant it. But the neat thing is that seeds multiply. The same is true we saw in Jesus' life. God so loved the world that He what? Gave the seed. He gave the seed, the promised seed of the woman that would bring redemption. We saw that in Genesis. And what has happened? Many sons have been received in the glory. So here comes the harvest now back from the seed. Guess what? That's you and that's me. Write this reference down also by way of review. We saw in Genesis 8:22. Genesis 8:22, it says that seed time and harvest shall not cease. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. It says day and night, the cold and the heat, there's a rhythm to life. And we talked about the rhythm of life, and the rhythm of life is sowing and reaping. The problem is a lot of Christians, they never get into the rhythm of life. You know, they know how to, when their back's against the wall, to believe God for a miracle and kind of what I call a bailout miracle. They'll get bailed out one time and they never get into the rhythm of life, which is sowing and reaping. Because what you are reaping today is not what you sowed today. What you're reaping today is what you sowed back down the road somewhere. And so if you want to harvest tomorrow, if you want to harvest a week from now, if you want to harvest a month from now, there's a rhythm, a cycle of life of sowing, and reaping. Then I gave you three miracle keys for seed faith living. Can anybody help me preach? Look back in your notes for those of you who are with us. Three miracle keys. Number one, what was the first one? All right, those of you who aren't able to be with us, start writing really quick. Make God your source of supply. That is the first miracle key if you want to get into this rhythm we're talking about, the rhythm of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. You've got to make God your source of supply. And so often we look to, you know, my husband ought to meet all my needs. My wife ought to meet all my needs. And then we wonder why we have strife because we let one another down. Well, guess what? I'm not your source. You're not my source. God alone can only be my source. Now, God could work through a wife, the husband, or an employer, or a bank, or whatever it is that you're hoping works out. But the reason we so often get disappointed is we've got the source mixed up with the channels or the avenues that God wants to work through. So number one, make God your source of supply. Number two, we said release your faith by planting seeds of faith. So if you want to get into this cycle of life, you not only have to make God your source, you have to begin to release your faith. Not just say your faith, you got to release your faith through planting seeds of faith. And we're not just talking dollars here. I mean, when you go and encourage someone with your words, those words can be seeds that you hope to reap back down the road when you need encouragement. You know, you do something kind for somebody, that's a seed. In fact, our whole life should be viewed as a seed. And then number three, we said once you do that, what was the third one? Expect a harvest of blessings from the seeds you've sown. Expect a harvest of blessings from the seeds that you've sown. Now, if you want more about that, again, that was last week's tape. I want you to write this subtitle down. Today, we're going to be talking about first fruits and leftovers. We're going to be talking about the theme in the Bible of first fruits and leftovers. I want you to write this thought down before we look at this passage in Proverbs 3. I want you to write this thought down in shorthand somehow. God's economic system. I'll say it several times so you can get it. God's economic system revolves around the understanding of first fruits versus leftovers. I'm going to say it again. God's economic system, His economy, revolves around the understanding of first fruits versus leftovers. With that preface, let's go to chapter 3 again. Proverbs 3, and let's go to verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord. Everybody say, honor the Lord. Now, you know, what do you think about honoring someone? You know, when you're courting or dating, you're really mindful of that. I'll open that door, let her go first. You know, it just doesn't honor her to slam the door on her. Amen. Probably won't get you the next date. You know what I'm saying? So you can open the door and you're trying to be on your best behavior and honor the person. You know, if you go to a party, you want to honor the person, carry them a gift. You want to give them something. So you got the idea of honor. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Everybody say, my stuff. Everybody say, my stuff can honor the Lord. Well, the flip side is true, too. Your stuff can dishonor the Lord. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the leftovers of all thine increase. Oh, I'm sorry. I misread that. You got to check me now. And with the first fruits. Everybody say, first fruits. I want you to mark that in your Bible because, honey, that's in the Baptist Bible, that's in the Methodist Bible, that's in the Roman Catholic Bible, that is in your Bible. It says, honor the Lord, not with your leftovers, with the first fruits of all your substance. And look at the promise of verse 10. If you do that, so shall thy barns. Everybody say, my barns. Now, you know, in an agricultural society, we understand what my barns house the harvest, the silos hold the harvest. You know, in our economy, perhaps we might say, so shall your checkbook, so shall your savings, so shall your business, whatever is applicable to your life. Verse 11, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Everyone say plenty.
Plenty.
Amen. He's a God of plenty. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, you're into that realm of more than enough provision. Now that was 2 weeks back. We talked about manna provision, that some Christians just live on a survival mode. They never get beyond just the manna provision. Some go beyond that and get into what we might call breakthrough provision. Their back's against the wall and they learn how to get a breakthrough once in a while. And praise God, they got a miracle. But God wants us to not live in miracles. God wants us to live on blessings. And the only way to get into blessings is, remember, disciplined living and disciplined giving. That's why I said in one of our earlier studies that This whole economy of God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It is not something that you just push this button or pull this lever and all your problems magically go away. God wants us to mature to the point that our priorities are right, our wisdom is right. We begin to operate like He instructs us to operate. And in this case, He's saying, give your first fruits of all your increase. And what happens, it takes us beyond the manna survival mode. It takes us beyond the breakthrough into the more than enough provision. Everyone say more than enough. Now I will tell you, this will challenge every one of our flesh. If we be honest and go around this room and begin to discuss this very openly and honestly, which probably would never happen, but if you were to do that, at least discuss it with your own self, contemplate within yourself, you know, have I been honoring God with my first fruits, or do I pay my bills first, do this, that, and then whatever might be left over, that's not honoring God, and it takes no faith. He says, honor the Lord with thy first fruits. Now I want to give you the definition of first fruits. Write these definitions down. The word first fruits, right out of the Hebrew, as I looked this up, it means the chief, the best, the first, the top. First fruits means the chief, the best, the first, the top. It doesn't mean the bottom of the barrel. Doesn't mean the leftovers. Doesn't mean the broken down stuff, junk, that only the thrift shop might want. It means the chief, the best, the first, the top. Number two, and this isn't as much a definition as it is an insight, the phrase first fruits is used interchangeably with the word tithe. Tithe meaning 10%. And so there's no way to have a biblical prosperity series without dealing head on with God's view of first fruits versus leftovers, and not some religious law that you should only give first fruits, you should only give first fruits, but the why behind it and the heart, the spirit of the matter is what God is after. Now I want to give you three things that first fruits demonstrate, and I want to give you three things that leftovers demonstrate. So in your note taking, just put a 1, 2, 3, and then maybe to the side of that, put another 1, 2, 3. And the first three things I'm going to give you are what first fruits demonstrates. In other words, when you give God your chief, your best, the first, the top, the tithe, the 10%, it demonstrates many things, but there are three powerful insights. Number one, it demonstrates humility in your life, parentheses, because you're putting God first. Number one, when you give God the first fruits versus, you know, whenever you the fancy strikes you to give, or if you have a little bit extra, you know, we'll toss it in. It demonstrates humility because you have humbled yourself and allowed God to be first. You put God first. Number two, first fruits demonstrates faith. Because you have no guarantee that there'll be enough left over if you do give God the first fruits. Most of us. It demonstrates faith. What do we mean by faith? It's faith that God will take care of me and God will bless me. God will bless me for honoring Him. That's why the worst counsel you can give anybody that's in financial straits is to say, don't tithe. Pay your bills, and if you have anything left over, then give it to God. That's the worst counsel you can give anybody because you have just told them to not put God first and have no faith. That is the worst counsel you could give. If that were true when that woman gave the mite and Jesus commended her, He would have run over there and said, honey, that's all you have, because He said that's all she had. That's why He commended her. He would have run over there and said, you need to keep that, and until you get better off, then you could honor God here in the temple. Jesus didn't do that. He commended her because of her humility and her faith. Number three, the third thing that first fruits demonstrates is the quality of generosity. So we have humility, which is the spirit of the matter, putting God first. Number two, we have faith because you're having to trust that if I really do honor God in this fashion, then there's going to be enough left over. Well, it doesn't figure on paper, Pastor, so what do I do then? Trust God. Ask God to promote you. Ask God to give you a raise. Ask God to bless you. Have some faith. Doesn't take any faith to see if there's anything left over. And number three, the quality of generosity. Now, conversely, here's the other set of three. Let me give you three things that leftovers demonstrates. The leftover mentality, here's what it demonstrates. Number one, pride. Because you are putting your needs before God. Pride. Not humility, pride. I'm going to put my needs first. Number two, it represents fear. It demonstrates fear, not faith, because there may not be enough. And that's what you're now acting on, is the spirit of fear instead of faith. There's pride, there's fear. And here's one that might surprise you. Number three, it's the quality of greed. The quality of greed. Well, Pastor, I can't be greedy because I'm not rich. Did you know some of the most greedy people are poor people? Now, I will not tell you the church that I got this from. But someone handed this to us, and I was so glad they did. This is a financial counseling paper from a church. And I thought it was so interesting. I'm going to read you this. Now, we are not adopting this in our church, but and after I get through, you'll probably go, thank God. But it has some wonderful insights, and it hits some of these issues head on. For instance, here's what they ask. And this is when a husband and wife couple has come and they're having money problems. Before they can have financial counseling, here is the form. It says, what is your past history of tithing? Specifically, for how many years have you been faithful giving the first 10% of your income to the local church? If you have not been a faithful tither, have you ever stopped and calculated how much of the Lord's money you have stolen from God in the last year? Everybody go, wow. That's a little direct, isn't it? The next one is called greed. Now, this is the one that really caught my attention. In financial counseling, it is very easy to show people the way to complete freedom from financial stress. That's the easy part. The real battle is a spiritual battle. In most cases where a person is not a tither or is under financial stress, the root cause is greed. Greed is a terrible evil that infects people's souls. Are you listening? Don't be thinking about other people. Think about you. It is a cancer that eventually destroys every area of your life. Greed causes people to make rash, quick decisions. Greed causes people to dream and fantasize about the millionaire business or career they're going to have tomorrow instead of working the laborer's job they have today. Greed is the root of all credit card debts. Greed drives people to always spend every penny they make, every penny they might make, and then to always want more. Greed is especially prevalent in people who watch a lot of TV and who do not spend time in prayer and God's Word. As a financial counselor, one of my main responsibilities is to help you recognize and repent of cancers of greed in your life. I ask you to please read the following scriptures with a humble heart. And he has many scriptures, both Old and New Testament here. I thought that was very good. And the more I thought about this, I thought, you know, that is true, that there's two primary reasons that people do not want to give first fruits. And we've identified them. Number one is they are fearful that if I do that, there won't be enough to stretch and go around. And in some people, there is that cancer of greed that just doesn't want to give up their money. They want it for themselves. Now, I want you to write this next thought down before we go to another passage. In fact, go ahead and find your way over to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I want to deal with something that happened hundreds and hundreds of years before Moses and the law ever came along. But I want you to write this thought down, and I'll repeat it again several times. First fruits, tithes, and offerings. First fruits, tithes, and offerings are eternal principles and not merely Old Testament laws. I want to say it again. First fruits, tithes, and offerings are eternal principles and not merely Old Testament laws. See, a lot of folks have reasoned within themselves, well, hey, I'm under grace, and there is, by the way, a hyper grace just as there is a hyper anything. There can be a hyper faith, there can be a hyper predestination. Just about any doctrine of the Bible, if you go to an extreme, you can suddenly be in error. So sometimes error is a truth taken to an extreme. Are you there? But a lot of people, they rationalize that, well, you know, we're delivered from the old covenant, we're under the new covenant, therefore, hey, hola, we don't have to tithe or give offerings. We're going to find out that that is not the case, that these are eternal principles. Yes, they were within the law, but they were far before the law, and we'll see that they are after the law. Genesis chapter 4, I want to look at a story of a guy named Cain. You've heard of people saying he's going to raise Cain. Boy, he's raising Cain tonight. Well, that's taken from this story. Cain was a dude that killed his brother. This is the first murder recorded. And I want you to write this somehow in shorthand before we look at this. The very first murder was over first fruits. One person who was jealous that the other person had a better offering than they did. So, it continues today. It stirs a lot of people up. And you know, let me just say this. They think whenever you talk about first fruits, tithes, and offerings that the preacher's after my money. Let me tell you something. I'm not after your money. I am not after your money. What I'm after is to try to move you more into a position where you are able to be blessed by God. You know, 2 years have come and gone. I have yet to receive a salary from this church. Not complaining. My needs are taken care of. My family's blessed. The Lord has allowed us through our World Outreach Ministry Evangelistic Association to have our income. So I'm standing up here, no degree of manipulation or underlying motives other than to teach the truth and to help you move into a better position of being blessed. Now, that's not to say one day I do not want to get paid. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I would love to get paid. I got two children with college on the horizon. All right, verse 1. Genesis 4, verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, Cain's name means arrow or sword. And boy, is that foreshadowing what's coming. Verse 2. "And she bare his brother Abel." The word Abel means breath or brevity. And he had a brief life because of his brother. "And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, I want you to focus with me on verses 3 and 4, because in verses 3 and 4 are the indicators of what went wrong here. Verse 3, underline this phrase, "in the process of time." Verse 3 says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering." Everybody say offering. All right, get the picture. Here comes a guy with an offering. He's in agriculture. He's not into the raising animals. He's bringing an agricultural offering. But it's interesting that it says in the process of time. And as I studied that and reviewed it again last night in the Hebrew, it means a delayed period of time. He took his time about it. Next verse, verse 4. "And Abel, he also brought," underline this phrase, "the firstlings of his flocks." Now that's the word that applies to the first fruits of animals. "He brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." The fat is the Hebrew idiom meaning the best. Not the leftover, not the deformed ones, not the ones that had three legs hobbling all the way. Here you go, God. The thrift shop wouldn't have them, so I'm bringing them to you. Verse 4, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now, you know, theologians have scratched their head for years and talked about this. Why did God like Abel's offering versus Cain? And there's a lot of interesting speculations, but I think the text tells the whole thing. You know, people have said, well, you know, Abel brought animals and that was going to be a blood sacrifice. And therefore, that was more desirable than an agricultural one. But may I remind you, when you do finally get over to the law with Moses, that they were allowed to bring grain offerings and wave offerings to the Lord. And so that's probably not it. Good thought, but probably not it. I'll tell you what's it. Verse 4, Abel had the revelation of giving God the first fruits, the best, off the top. Write this verse down, we won't turn there, but did you know that this story is quoted in Hebrews 11? You write this down, Hebrews 11 verse 4, God commends Abel and it says, "By faith Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice." Everybody say, by faith.
Amen.
Everybody say, by faith. Now, honey, let's just talk about it. I want to mess around with you a little bit on that. How much faith does it take to get all your harvest in and pay your bills and take whatever you want to take or whatever, and then in the process of time, see what is left over and see if God might accept that? That takes no faith. No faith at all. It's all calculation at that point. But how much faith does it take when they're first born to say, I'm taking the first and the best off the top. I'm not paying my bills. I'm not trying to pay my workers yet. I'm taking the firstlings of my flock, and I'm that takes faith, because you're not sure what the outcome is going to be.
Amen.
Oh, glory. That's why it can say in the Hall of Fame, by faith. Everybody say, by faith. It doesn't say because of the blood sacrifice. It says by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice. I want everyone to say this out loud. It takes faith to give first fruits. It takes no faith to give leftovers. Hallelujah. Now you see, God is always interested in the spirit of the matter, because Jesus so often... we won't turn there. You may want to jot this down. But in Matthew chapter 5, it's a lengthy passage where over and over Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say. He goes back and forth on that. And when he's quoting that, he's quoting the law. He says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Praise God, Jesus, you're going to deliver us from the law. Amen. But I say, if you look on a woman to lust after her. Jesus always raises the mark to the spirit of the matter, not to the just outward observance of things.
Amen.
Everybody say, uh-oh. No, it's not bondage, it's the spirit of the matter. And the whole thing is, the law is not bad. Some of you just blinked. I said, the law is not bad. Who gave the law? God doesn't give bad things. For instance, there are dietary laws that are wonderful laws. Don't eat pork. Now that messes with our barbecue, man. I want to go down to Sonny's barbecue and have some barbecue. Well, Pastor, are you saying if I eat pork, I can't go to heaven? No, nothing to do with that. You might get there quicker than everybody else, but you keep eating all that fatty stuff. Are you out there? So you got to look at the spirit of the matter. It's the men who added traditions to it and used it as a hammer of condemnation over people's head. But initially, God meant good for it.
Amen.
And Paul plainly says in Romans 7, he said, the law is not the problem. I'm paraphrasing here. He says, the law is good. The problem is I didn't have the power to keep the law.
Amen. That's right.
And I'm under a curse, because if you don't keep all the law, then you're guilty. Who's going to deliver me? Thank God, Jesus Christ. See? But he's not saying, you know, do away with the law in the sense of it's no good. There were hygiene laws. You know that God knew about quarantine long before medical science ever thought of the idea. And that was good. So if there was an infectious disease, God said, get him out of the camp. Move him out of the camp. And whatever they've touched, whatever linens or clothing they've had, burn it. Well, they didn't understand microbes in those days, as we do. God knew about that. Are y'all getting anything out of this? And so you go back and you begin to realize that Jesus is always after the spirit of the matter. And the spirit of the matter in this story is, firstlings takes faith and trust in God. Go to verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry. King James says wroth. I'd rather say angry. Cain was very, everybody say very angry. And his countenance fell. Yeah, you know when somebody gets angry, you can just look at him and see that. Isn't that true with all of us? What's wrong with you? Nothing. Well, it looks and sounds like something. Well, it's not. Just leave me alone. I'm fine. Okay. Verse 6. Now, everybody say God is good. Now, Cain had missed it. Cain had not honored God in the way he should. Did you know God always comes and gives you a chance to change? To repent. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, Cain, change and honor me like your brother did. Get your heart right. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall his desire, shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him or it. You need to rule over this attitude that's in your heart, Cain. You need to rule over sin that's at the door, knocking on your door, because if you give into it, something bad's going to happen, which indeed did. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel. I would love to have a transcript of that conversation, wouldn't you? Doesn't tell us what happened, but it says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Everybody say, in the field. Well, that's indicative. Again, it's not absolute. I wouldn't certainly teach it as doctrine like that. But in the field, it's possible that they were talking. You know, God accepted my offering, but he didn't accept yours. We're not sure how that was verified. And so, let's go to your field and let's see what the problem is. So they're walking out in his field. Doesn't say in the sheep pen, it says the field. And so it's possible, I'm just speculating, it's possible that Abel said, well, I see the problem, brother. You haven't given God the first fruits. Look at all that that you've harvested over there. You gave God that little old bit over there. You need to give God the first fruits. That's your problem, brother. And Cain didn't say, well, thank you. I appreciate you pointing that out. I do want to get in step with God's economic plan. Thank you. Like a lot of Christians today, anger causes, in this case, a murder happened. And anger so often is manifested when you try to move people into God's economic plan. All right, Genesis 14. Are you learning something? Genesis chapter 14. Now, this is perhaps the strongest case, what we're about to look at. This is the strongest case in the Bible that tithes, I said tithes, are an eternal principle. Because the logic of, well, tithes were part of the law, and the law has been done away with, defeated by Jesus, just doesn't fly when you begin to realize that Abraham, write this in your notes, was 430 years before Moses came along. Everybody say 430 years. Furthermore, this passage is dealt with in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. You may want to jot that down, but we won't turn there. And so this whole idea of Abraham giving his tenth to a guy named Melchizedek, talking about this guy. Melchizedek is plainly described in Hebrews 7 as a type and shadow of Jesus Christ himself. You getting the picture? Tithes happened 430 years before Moses ever came along with the law. And we are told to walk in the steps of Abraham, who is the father of our faith. You'll find that in the book of Galatians. There's just so many indications here. All right, Genesis 14, go with me to verse 16. Lot had been taken captive, and all his stuff had been taken captive, and Abraham had gone to rescue him. Genesis 14, verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, his goods, and the woman also, and the people. Everybody say, he brought it back. Amen. Doesn't that sound kind of like the song we were singing, you know? Devil takes back, or Jesus takes back what the devil stole. So praise God, in this case, Abraham got it all back. Everybody say, he got it back. Some of you need to be claiming that in your life. Some of you have had some things knocked out from under you. You felt like you've fallen on hard times. I want to tell you, God will help you get it back. No one, you know, magic offering is not going to cure your problems. You've got to get into a rhythm of life. You've got to get into the seed time and harvest mentality. You've got to get into faith. But if you will do that, it'll be quicker than you ever imagined that God can restore it. Verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shavah, which is the king in the king's dale. Verse 18, and Melchizedek. I want you to underline that guy. And if you have a good cross-reference Bible, you'll find Hebrews 7 referred to. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Everybody say bread and wine.
Bread.
Well, I'm telling you, there's so many allusions here to Jesus, the communion, His sacrifice, all of this. He was the priest of the Most High God. And He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Now I want you to underline this. Underline this. "And He," referring to Abraham, "and He gave him tithes of some." You better watch me now. "He gave him leftovers." He gave him the cattle that had been wounded in the battle. Somebody help me preach. He gave him tithes of all. Everybody say all.
All.
Now, Melchizedek, let me tell you something. God has always had someone in the earth to represent Him. I mean, Abraham didn't even know this guy. And here's this guy evidently, faithfully serving the Most High God. He's the priest. And as it reasons in Hebrews that the less is blessed by the greater. To put it in our terminology, you can't give away something you don't got. And so if you are the priest and you have the ability to bless someone, then in that sense you are the greater than Abraham. Well, do you see the analogy? Jesus is the greater. His name is above every name. All right, so here Melchizedek receives the tithes of Abraham, the first fruits of the spoils, off the top, the chief, the best. And a blessing, there's a transaction that occurs there. Everybody say there's a blessing.
There's a blessing.
With the first fruits. Amen. There's a blessing with the first fruits. Abraham gave tithes of all. He was blessed. This was 430 years before the law. Before the law. God wants to bless our lives with the same principles. Go with me to Deuteronomy 26. Now we're getting up towards the law. Deutero, meaning the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy 26. By the way, we're certainly not going to be able to cover everything that I'd like to cover today. And we'll just, wherever I end, we'll pick it up in our next session. Deuteronomy 26. You know, another thought before we look at this is, I've had a lot of people say this to me, why doesn't the New Testament, you know, have a lot of material on tithing? Well, I just gave you a good one. Hebrews 7 does refer back to the very story that we just read. You write this reference down, we won't turn there, but Jesus in Matthew 23:23. Everybody say 23:23. That's pretty easy. Jesus Himself said you should tithe. In rebuking the Pharisees, He said, you know, you're tithing this, you're tithing that. And He says you should have been focusing on the weightier matters of the law. And he lists those there. But in that process of rebuking them, He said you should have been doing what you're doing, but you should be focusing on the weightier matters. So Jesus endorses tithing. Jesus was a tither Himself. But I'll tell you why the New Testament doesn't, and that's a bad argument to give an argument of silence. Did you know that there are more verses in the New Testament on tithe than there are on worship? And I'll tell you why. The Hellenistic Christians, the Jewish Christians, it was inconceivable to them that they had to go back and re-verify all that they had been taught and that was a part of their life. And there are some churches that reason from an argument of silence, well, the New Testament doesn't mention instruments, so we can't have instruments. You'll not find in the New Testament where instruments are identified and listed like they are in the book of Psalms. And so the Jewish believers that came into the Lord, who were the first ones before the Gentiles, they just, it was just common sense to them that we're going to continue to worship God the way that we've worshiped, but now we know that His Son is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was just a habit. We are going to honor God with our first fruits. That's what we do. We're going to go to the time of prayer. We don't have to go back and re-preach and re-verify all those wonderful teachings and doctrines. What we must do is we must make it clear that salvation is not by your works. Tithing has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has everything to do with your blessing. And there is the issue, and that's why the emphasis in the New Testament is certainly on the subject of grace. All right, let's look at this. Deuteronomy 26. But you know, there are churches that think it's wrong to use instruments. This is not one of them. Hallelujah. David played with all his might on the instruments. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. It shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit. I want you to underline that. You shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. You'll put it in a basket. Look how practical this is. You put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. Now, in Moses' day, there was a tabernacle. There was a tabernacle. Then in Solomon's day, there came the temple. And if you'll study history, then there were developed the synagogues, which is really more analogous to our local churches. And so it wasn't always possible to go a long distance. And there's instructions in other places as to what to do about that. You take the first fruits and you turn it into something that you can carry. You turn it into cash. And then you go, you take your journey to the temple or to the place where the Lord's name is called. And then you exchange it for a dove or whatever. And that represents your first fruits. But the point is this. Here we see in verse 2, the practicality of you're going to take of your substance, what the Lord has blessed you with, and you are going to take it to the place of worship. Everybody say worship. And here's my point. I want you to write this in your notes, that first fruits is a very important part of your worship. You know, when we come to the tithes and offerings time, it is not a side issue. It's not like, okay, we finished worshiping and now we got to collect some money to pay the light bills, folks. Kind of like in the old days, you know, does anybody have a hat we could pass? Help the preacher down the road because we don't like him. Get him on down the road. It's like one pastor told me, they gave him a set of suitcases. What does this mean? Hint, hint. No, when you understand properly the spirit that we've been expounding on first fruits and tithes and offerings, the humility and the faith and all that we've been seeing involved in this, you begin to understand rightly that your tithes and your offerings is a natural maturing part of your worship to the Lord. Why? It represents you. Well, Pastor, now I tithe my time, and I tithe this, and I tithe that, but I ain't tithing my money. That's why you need to tithe your money. Why? Because your heart is tied to your money. And when you finally get the revelation that I want to honor God with my work, with my time investment, with what I've earned, and I must now acknowledge that everything that I have really comes from God anyway. It is right and proper to honor God with 10% minimum benchmark. You know, you go to a restaurant, many of us will after the service. What is proper? This is not rocket science. I know it's Sunday morning and it's early, but you can hang with me. What is the proper amount to give a waitress if they've done a good job? How much? I got 15. Do I hear 20? Do I hear 20? I got 20. I got, must be somebody who's a server here. 20%, 15%. 15% is understood because they've done a good job. Well, brother, I believe that tithing was a form of taxation, and we've been delivered from that. Well, let me ask you this. How many of y'all pay taxes? Has the government ever written you a letter and said, thank you for giving your tax, and because of that, we now open the treasury of the United States unto you? There is no blessing connected to the taxation other than the use of the roads and so forth that they use some of the money with. But yet God doesn't see it as a taxation. God sees it as a vehicle to tap into the resources of heaven. He says, for those who will honor me with the first fruits, we read it, the first verse in Proverbs 3. He says that your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. There's a blessing, there's an exchange, a tax. It's not a tax. I guess you could look at it that way if you don't have faith, but it's really a means to get you into the graces of God further. Deuteronomy 26, go to verse 3. Thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him. Now I'm going to be coming back to this in one of our future studies about tithing with your mouth. See, a lot of people think tithing happens when you throw your check in. That's not the tithing. The tithing is what you do with your mouth over the gift. Verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand and shall set it before the altar. Everybody say the altar. Notice, before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak, and then there's a whole line of things to say that we'll be coming back to. For the sake of time at this point, though, go to verse 10. Go to verse 10, just down the page. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. I'm in verse 10. He doesn't say the leftovers. He doesn't say, you know, what was convenient to do. Behold, now I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before who? Come on now, thou shalt set it before who?
The Lord.
Everybody say the Lord.
The Lord.
So, you know, if you go to a church service, you go to a Joyce Meyer meeting or a Billy Graham meeting or wherever you give an offering, in your heart you should be setting it before the Lord. Now, the priest takes it out of your hand, but as far as you're concerned, you are setting it before God. If that man or if that woman misuses it or mistreats that money, then the punishment will be on them. And they will reap what they sow.
Amen.
But in your heart, you have set it before the Lord. And look at the rest of it there in verse 10. Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship, underline it, and worship before the Lord thy God. There it is. First fruits is a part of your worship. Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice in everything. Everybody say rejoice.
Rejoice.
I mean, it ought to be an exciting time. It's not like, oh my God, here comes the plague. And it's kind of like in football, you've seen the wave, you know, where they do the wave thing, goes around the stadium. And sometimes in offerings, I've seen that. As the plague comes by, oh, the wave goes up, you know. Let it go by, let it go by. I don't want to put anything in there. It's like, where's the plague? Just follow the wave. There it goes. No. It should be like, man, you know, I missed the offering. Where is that basket? I missed the offering a moment ago. Where is that basket? I have to do it. Not because it's a law, not because, you know, I'm afraid of a lightning bolt coming out of his head. I want to worship God. Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Verse 12, and when you've made an end of tithing, and it goes on into that. So we'll come back to that in a later study. 1 Corinthians 16. Are you enjoying this? 1 Corinthians 16. There are more verses in the New Testament on the subject of giving than there are on worship. And I will tell you something. You will find this to be true as you grow in the Lord and as you deal with others in the Lord, that their heart is forever tied to their stuff. And as soon as they get a release in this area and learn to worship God with their giving, and I said learn, because I can remember back in my life, I loved the Lord, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was not a tither. Never really thought about it much. I would give conveniently. I would give if somebody had a sad story that pulled on my heart and I'd tear up a little bit, I'd give. Because I felt like I was a generous person. But I can remember when people started preaching on tithing and talking about, you know, this is something you ought to do in a disciplined fashion. Man, my flesh started quoting scriptures. And it wasn't tithing scriptures. Your flesh will quote scriptures. And your flesh will always seek the area of least resistance. The Spirit of God, though, says, no, I'm calling you deeper. And the deeper that the Spirit of God calls you to is not the money deal. He's calling you to a deeper level of trust, dependency, and reliance on Him. To the point that when you finally sit down and go, you know, I'm not thinking about it anymore. I'm not arguing about it anymore. I'm not reasoning with this anymore. I am just going, 10% is the minimum. I'm doing that whether it's a good day outside, whether it's a rainy day outside, whether I feel good, whether I've had an argument with my wife last night or not. I'm giving 10%. Why? I want to give 10%. I want to worship God. That was the minimum standard of the old covenant. What more those of us that are under the grace now? It's almost as Jesus was saying, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, I'm going to take you to a higher level. And it's going to require you to trust me. And that's a good thing, to trust God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We go over this in our membership class. This is one of the verses in our membership class. And I realized that it was referring to a special offering or a collection, kind of a benevolence or a missionary type collection. But we do learn a lot of the psychology of the Apostle Paul in this one little verse. In other words, his attitude towards giving. And by the way, Paul did not give them a suggestion. Now, obviously, I'm not an apostle, but Paul had a little bit more authority. And so he wouldn't say, you know, if you feel led to do this, he'd say, I've given you an apostolic mandate. You do it, I'm coming over there and I'm going to jerk the slack out of you. And you'll find passages written just like that. Hey, I'm a nice guy. I'm up here reasoning with you and trusting the anointing to convince you. I'm not Apostle Paul. I'm not Nehemiah. You think I'm tough? You need to go read the book of Nehemiah. It says he plucked their beards out. It does. It says when he found out the tithes were not being given, and when he found out that they were allowing their daughters to marry the strangers in the land, it says Nehemiah jumped on them and pulled the beard out of their face. Everybody say, ouch. That's law. We're under grace. We trust the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you... I want you to mark some of these key phrases. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has what? Prospered him. That's a good word. As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now I want you to see some keys here. Paul, he doesn't say just whenever the fancy strikes you. He says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week. Everybody say the first day. Now again, there's not a law about that, but some people get paid, you know, weekly. Some people get paid every 2 weeks. We had one person come to us in our congregation that said, I get paid four times a year. Four times a year. And they said, I really appreciated them coming. They said, you know, you're not going to see me putting anything in the offering plate. And I was concerned about that because you might think I'm not supportive of what's happening here. But I'm paid four times a year and I'll give four times a year. So whatever your case is, I think the spirit of the issue is this, is that as God blesses you, whenever your harvest comes in and your collection comes in, then your duty is to set aside the first fruit of that and you present it to the Lord's work. Now that's so different than just if I feel led. That's called maturity. Maturity. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let some of you, let the ones of you who are rich. Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
All right, everyone. Everyone means the person who has a part-time job. Everyone means the person who is making minimum wages. It means the person who makes the big bucks. See, the tendency of our natural thinking is, well, they really can't afford to give, and you know, poor them, they shouldn't have to give or be under pressure. We'll take up the slack. You're doing them an injustice. Just as surely as parents do an injustice with a child, if you make the bed for the rest of their life and you never teach them to make their own bed. And at some point, you just finally go, you know, I have made your bed so many times, I have lost count. You make your bed. I don't feel like it. Now, see, there's a whole analogy there to the Spirit. Well, I don't care if you don't feel like it or not, go make your bed. And you finally train them to take responsibility. Everybody say 10%. Now, I'll tell you why 10% is very, very fair. Number one, it's a very low figure. Number two, it's only, in our culture, it's only 10 cents of a dollar. You get to keep 90. You're only honoring God with 10 cents. Everybody say 10 cents.
10 cents.
10 cents doesn't sound like a lot until you've made $10,000. And then them cents really add up, don't they? I can handle 10 cents. Can't you handle 10 cents? But when I think of $1,000, that's a bunch of 10 cents. And your brain will start talking to you. Now, you know, there's other things that we could do with this. And, I mean, they seem to be well taken care of down there. They don't really need your money. And, I mean, God lives in heaven. What does He need with it anyway? It's still 10 cents of every dollar. Everybody say, that's not much. Really, that's just a starting point, I think. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone, circle the phrase everyone, every one of you lay by him in store. Now, that's the way the King James puts it, and I realize we have different versions here, but that basically is a quote from Malachi referring to the storehouse. You take it away and you hold it to give it at the meeting. As God has prospered him. So there's going to be some weeks, particularly people that are self-employed, people that are sales in sales, their income literally will fluctuate. People that have their own businesses, you know, it could be seasonal. But guess what? Whether it's high or whether it's low, it's still 10 cents of every dollar. Everybody say that's easy. That's very easy. He says, let it lay by in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul's basically saying this. He's saying, when I come, I don't want to have to make you do this. That's not what it's about. When I come, I want to see that you've already taken responsibility and you've done it. And when I get there, there's a spirit behind this offering, not of manipulation, not of compulsion, but there's a spirit of faith in this offering. So when I come, I don't want to have to be involved in it. I want you to be motivated by the love of the Lord and by the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Have you learned something?
Yeah.
First fruits and leftovers. What a revelation. Let's stand to our feet. And I'd like you to begin to thank God for the revelation in your life of first fruits and the Spirit behind it. Father, we thank you right now. Lift your hands to God and begin to thank Him. We thank you for the revelation of first fruits, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of giving our leftovers. We don't want to be guilty of being like Cain and in the process of time just dragging our feet about it, Lord. We want to be like Abel, somebody who gave by faith. So, Lord, wherever we're at in the scheme of things, whether we make a lot of money or very little money, Lord, we want to honor you with our first fruits. And we want to see it as a part of our worship unto you, Lord. For indeed, it is worship that's acceptable in your sight as we present it to you. Not because we have to, but because we have the want to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.